In a moment, Matt is going to be looking at Psalm 25, and he's just asked me to read it to you before he starts, so get yourself comfortable because it's quite long. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles.
Thank you, Richard. Good morning. I'm Matt, one of the church staff. Great to be with you. And you may know, if you're here normally, each week we like to look at something in the Bible together. That's something we do. We're in a series at the moment looking at prayer and specifically asking God for stuff. Now, you may have been dragged here this morning by someone, and the thought of hearing someone talk for half an hour about prayer sounds just awful. And but you're a reasonable person. You did let someone drag you to church this morning, so please do bear with this, roll with this, because however many questions you have about God or how interested you are in Christianity, I think there's stuff in this that you might find interesting and helpful. But you can tell me at the end if I'm wrong. You might, on the other hand, be someone who's been a Christian, a follower of Jesus for a while, and you know that one thing people talk about when it comes to prayer is the idea of asking God for stuff. It's something that happens in the psalm we just read. And for centuries, people of all faiths, of different faiths, of no faith, have turned to prayer in a difficult situation, whether it's an exam, an operation, a first date. When it's difficult, people say, God, help. Help me. Do something. I could really do with you showing up right now. And there are still other people who pray all the time, but they give God shopping lists, a bit like, you know, writing to Santa at Christmas. Please do this, give me this, and this, and this, and this. And as I was preparing for this, as any professional person does when they're preparing to give a message to lots of people, I Googled it. And I found some amazing children's prayers, because children are really good at asking for stuff. They have amazing prayers. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there now. I love this one. Dear God, if we come back as something, please don't let me be Jennifer Horton because I hate her. Dear God, if you give me a genie lamp like Aladdin, I'll give you anything you want, except my money or my chess set. Which you could just wish for, actually, if you think about it. Dear God, please change the taste of asparagus. It's grass. Thanks. I thought it said grass. Does it say gross? That makes more sense that it says gross. That's even funnier, isn't it? Wonderful. These are all funny. But in real life, asking God for stuff, asking for his help, is a complicated business. It gets very serious. And I got married 8.5 years ago. Yes, really. And Naomi and I, we always wanted to have children. And from the point where we started wanting to have children, we started trying. Nothing happened for years. Nothing happened for years. We started having tests, and this consultant spoke to us, and he said, basically, you've got a very small chance of naturally conceiving. That's what he said to us. And being Christians, we prayed. We prayed, you know, please God, we'd love to have a child. Please give us one. And other people prayed too, and it was great. And people said things like, well, if you trust God and have faith, he'll give you your desires. It'll happen. People said things like that. And people have this thing with God where they think it works like that, like there's some sort of transaction, like I'll do the right things, I'll pray the right stuff, and I'll behave myself, and I'll get what I want back, like some sort of supernatural slot machine. You put your money in, you get your prize, you get the thing that you wanted at the end. And so I had to say to some very nice, well-meaning people, no, hold on, I don't believe there's any basis for saying that at all. There are very few guarantees when we ask God for things, even though throughout the Bible, it's very clear that he loves giving us stuff. We just don't know what he will say yes to. Most of the time, we don't know what he'll say yes to. It's a complicated business. As it happens, we did eventually have a child. Thank you, God. Wonderful. Our prayer in that instance was answered. But lots of people pray for similarly serious big things, and it doesn't seem like anything happens. They don't get what they asked for. Now, let's be honest about this, and I'm talking here to long-term Christians in the room. You know what the Bible says, and you can probably point to some genuine experiences where you say, oh yeah, God helped me in that specific way that time. God did something. God showed up. I got something I wanted. Great. But even you still have doubts about this. You doubt how good God is. You doubt how powerful he is. You doubt how engaged he is. You might even doubt that he's there. You can't help but wonder if that good thing that happened to you actually was just a coincidence anyway, because sometimes good things happen. So the big question is, why on earth would I ask God for anything when I can't guarantee it makes any difference to my life? Why bother? Let's have a look at this psalm, because I think it has some helpful things to say. This was written by a man called David. He was king of a nation called Israel 3,000 years ago. Nice life, you might think. But he barely went more than a couple of years without some sort of trouble. And like all of us, some of his trouble was his own fault, but some of it was just other people being difficult. And the thing you need to know is that Israelis, like David was, love to get what they can. I once lived in Israel for a couple of years, and it's a cultural norm for Israelis to ask for stuff, to bargain for stuff, do a bit of bartering. Get what you can, even if you know on one level you don't really deserve it. That's just an Israeli thing. So that's David's world. And we're going to look at three things about him in this psalm. Why he asks, who he asks, and what he asks. Why, who, and what. Firstly, the why. Why is David praying in the first place? What's going on with him? And the first thing is, he's experiencing fear. He says in this psalm, I trust in you, do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. He's particularly concerned about some enemies that he has. We don't know exactly when in his life this was written, but he had lots of enemies. It's a long story. Now, you may or may not have physical enemies. I hope you don't. But you probably do experience fear at some point. Right? We all experience fear sometimes. Other enemies that threaten your well-being, not people, but maybe the fear of being on your own, the fear of running out of money, the fear of bad health, of all sorts of things. Real life things. That's what David was experiencing. Secondly, guilt. He says, for the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, although it is great. He's struggling with guilt. This word iniquity is quite an old school word. It basically means the stuff you've done wrong. That's a simple definition. And David's just in one of those moments where he's really aware of it. He really feels it. He has regrets. Maybe that's you too. Maybe you have regrets. Things you wish you hadn't said, thing that you lied about 10 years ago that you keep remembering, the way you treated somebody last week, the argument that you had in the car on the way here this morning. Could be lots of things. And in David's culture, what people did was they would measure themselves against some of the laws in the Old Testament. They'd have an external thing to look at, and they go, okay, yeah, I've broken that one, shouldn't have done that one, yeah, messed up that one. That's how it was. Our culture is very different. We don't tend to have a kind of external, objective sense of good and bad. It's all debated all the time. And yet, we all have a sense, do we not, that we do and say things that we know are wrong. And we regret them. And we wish we hadn't done it. We wish we hadn't said it. That's David as well. And thirdly, he's dealing with loneliness. He says to God, turn to me and be gracious to me. I'm lonely and afflicted. Now, his loneliness may partially be a consequence of fear and guilt, that feeling that nobody can help, that nobody gets it. That suspicion that if people knew what you were really like, not only would they not want to help you, they probably wouldn't want to talk to you. I wonder how many of us this morning have felt lonely, or maybe even do right now. Now imagine you're dealing with fear and guilt and loneliness at the same time. That's quite a package. That's David's life. Maybe it's your life right now. Things aren't going well for him, but look at how personal this psalm is. That's one of the reasons I've got it printed and it's in front of you. You can have a look while we're going through it. Look at how personal it is. David isn't coming to God with kind of superficial, kind of lame prayers like, God, give me a Porsche, or God, give me a second home, or God, give me a holiday in the Bahamas. This is real problems. It's real stuff. And he's very honest about it. And I don't think that this little list is everything that bothers humanity, but it's quite a big chunk of it. It's quite a big chunk of it. We might superficially think about praying for a nice car or whatever, but if we really thought about what we actually want, what would really help us, it would probably be freedom from some of these sort of things, wouldn't it? Imagine your life if you never experienced fear, guilt, and loneliness. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be great? A lot of our behaviors in life are driven by emotions like these, fear, guilt, loneliness. But most people just don't want to face them. They don't want to admit that this is going on. I'll stick with the sports car, please. That's what most people are thinking. And we cover it up. We focus on something else. So David in this psalm, this is incredibly courageous. This is the king of the nation who's got everything and everyone looks up to him and thinks he's great. But he just opens his heart. He bears his innermost. This is all written down. It's made public. He's a singer-songwriter. He's not covering this up at all. And he's bringing it before the God of the universe. He opens up to God in a way that most people struggle to open up with their closest friend. It's remarkable. So that's why David speaks to God. That's the backdrop to his requests. And it's genuine and raw, and it's real life problems, real stuff. Second thing, who does David ask? He's very open, but why does David feel that he's able to do this with God? Why would somebody do this with God? First thing is, David knows that God doesn't shame people. He says, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. And this is a huge statement. Don't underestimate this. Throughout this psalm and through the whole Bible, one of the clear ideas that's repeated time and again is that God is really, really good. He's far better than we think, and we're a lot worse than we think. We're really flawed. And a common word that's used is sin. It's, the stuff that we get wrong. And it's just over and over again that point is reinforced. And yet David is somehow supremely confident that people who hope in God won't be put to shame. It's a very strange little contrast. The word shame here doesn't mean being embarrassed, like being shown up. The main idea is that of being let down or disappointed or having trusted in somebody that proves to be untrustworthy in the end. And David's saying, God, I know that that's not you. I know that that's not you. You're trustworthy. And if you're going to bear your soul to God and ask him for things, you want to know that he's trustworthy. You want to know that he's a safe place. David has come to believe that he is, and that's why he's so confident. The second thing is that God offers relationship. David prays, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. David knows, he's come to know, that God desperately wants a relationship with people. And those who fear him doesn't mean necessarily just those who are terrified. It's more those who revere and respect God, those who want to know him. But I love here that David uses this word, it was translated, but it's translated well, the word confide. Not just chatting or speaking, but God confides. And that's something you only do with somebody that you extend trust to. So in this psalm, not only does David confide in God, but he believes, incredibly, that God confides in him. God confides in him. What a strange and amazing thought. God also makes his covenant known. That's also not a word we use these days, but basically a covenant is kind of an agreement. There's a few of them in the Bible, but the wonderful thing about covenants in the Bible is that usually it's God saying, okay, we've got this agreement, but even if you don't do your bit, I will still do my bit. Even if you don't fulfill the terms of the agreement, I will still do my bit. That's terrible business sense, but it's great that it's how God deals with us. Even if you don't do your bit, I'll do my bit. Even if you let me down, I won't let you down. I just want to have a relationship with you. Third thing is that God deals with guilt. David writes, for the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it's great. We already saw this verse, but this time look at how David expects God to forgive him for what he's guilty of, great though it is. If you look at David's life more widely, he's a naughty boy. He gets up to some bad things. I mean, murder level bad. He's not a very nice person in a lot of ways. He has some very big regrets. But he also has, at the same time, this incredible confidence that God will forgive him. It's not that David thinks, well, it doesn't matter that I did those things, really, because God loves me. It's fine. It doesn't matter that I did those things. That's not what he's thinking. He's racked with guilt and regret, but he has such a high view of God's love for him, he knows that he will be forgiven. He knows he'll be forgiven. Notice that each of these three things is an antidote to the first three things we saw. David is afraid, but he knows God doesn't shame people. He's lonely, but he knows that God offers relationship and closeness. He's guilty, but he knows that God forgives. His prayer is entirely informed by what he knows God is like. What he knows God is like. He knows God's personality, his character, his preferences. If you're going to ask someone for something, it's helpful to know what they're like, isn't it? Get a bit of a sense of the sort of response you might get. As I mentioned earlier, because God answered our prayer, we have a little girl, she's almost three, and she knows how to ask her dad for stuff, which she does all of the time. And sometimes I come downstairs with her in the morning, usually it's like some ungodly hour, like 5:30, 6 o'clock or something, and I'm rubbing my eyes, and we're in the kitchen, and she's, you know, full of beans and excited. And she'll look at me very sweetly, 6 a.m., Daddy, can I have an ice lolly? No, that's not breakfast food. That's not happening. And before I finish even saying no, she says, Daddy, can I have some crisps? Like, well, no, that's also not breakfast food either. And then again she'll interrupt, but Daddy, can I have some juice? And, oh, okay, then I'll give her some juice. Now, I'm starting to suspect that she wants the juice all along, but she thinks that I'm softened up by asking the other questions. The reality is, if she learns a bit more, I'd just give her the juice if she just asked for it. It would be that simple. She's still learning how to best manipulate me, but she certainly can. But she's learning my personality, my parameters. She knows I'm softer and easier than her mother. God can't be manipulated that way, but the more that we know what he's like as our father, the easier it is to ask him for things, because we trust him and we know the sort of stuff that he's into and the kind of things that he's likely to say yes to. If we know with increasing measure that God doesn't shame us, that he deals with our guilt and he craves this open relationship with us, that'll transform how we feel about asking him for things, won't it? It'll completely transform it. Third thing, what does David ask? This is quite interesting. Here are the things. He says, show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. Accept me, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. Relieve me, relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Restore me, look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. Guard me, guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Protect me, my integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. So David asks a number of things, but if you could summarize it, I think he's getting at two particular things. Change me and change my circumstances. Change me and change my circumstances. On one hand, David is saying, I need personal help. I need to learn stuff. I get stuff wrong. I need sorting out. I'm an idiot. I can't handle the guilt I'm carrying. He's inviting God into his innermost being and saying, please sort me out. Change me. Change me. On the other hand, he's saying, I've got enemies. Circumstantially, there are things around me that are not great. Bad stuff's happening. So please look after me. Change what's happening. Make the physical reality different. Just change stuff. And so it's internal and it's external. And depending on who you speak to, some people tend to focus on one or the other. Some people will say, well, praying's all about the inner life. Prayer's about God changing you. So that's what you should expect to happen. And others will emphasize the outward and they'll say, trust God to change your situation. Ask for great things. Ask for miracles. The reality is, you can ask God for absolutely anything at all. Anything at all. Inward, outward, upside down, back to front. He's interested in the lot. He's just interested in your life. But the better you know him, the more aware you are of what you actually need, not just what you want, the more likely you are to get the answer that you think you'd like. Let's unpack that a bit more. There are some things that God will tend to say yes to and tend to say no to. And let me be clear, though, in the Bible, God makes promises to those that follow him. So this is addressed to those people, okay? Those that follow him. If you don't know and follow God, there are no guarantees about what God will or won't do for you. But he will still be good. He'll still be good. But if you do know God, this is the kind of thing that God likes to say yes to. He likes to say yes if you have a genuine desire to know him. If you're saying, God, please reveal yourself to me, show yourself. He likes to say yes to our character growth. If you say to God, help me be more caring to people, use me to help other people, he likes to say yes to that sort of thing. If you want forgiveness, please, God, I know you, but I'm guilty. Forgive what I've done wrong. He likes to say yes. If you want to ask God to use bad things that are happening around you for good, that's something he tends to say yes to as well. I should say, by the way, that even when God gives an enthusiastic yes, it doesn't mean the results will be instant. Going back years, I've been praying that God would give me more wisdom. It's just a thing I've felt the need for years and years. It's a great thing to pray. I think God's very positive about it. But as yet, nobody has seen any evidence whatsoever that God is doing anything about it. Sometimes our prayers are not answered instantaneously. There's also stuff that God says no to. He likes to say no to things like help with things that are bad for us. If you're saying, God, help me rob this bank, he's probably not going to help. If it's something around getting anything that's bad for you, God is probably not going to give it to you. There are millions of things that we might ask God for that don't appear on these kind of little lists that I've done. We can only have guidelines. Some people say, well, God always answers with yes or no or not yet. That's a load of rubbish. God deals in a lot more nuance than that. It might be that God's answer to your prayer is, yes, I will give you that career that you'd like, but only if you start studying properly or you won't be able to do it. Or it might be, I know you want to have a relationship with that person, but I've got someone better suited in mind for you, so be patient. It's not only yes, no, or not yet. It's impossible to think that God has the power to answer our prayers without also thinking that and believing that he knows the bigger story, so he knows what's best. I gave the example earlier of praying that God will give us a child. Well, if I think that God's powerful enough to actually do that, I have to also believe he's able to see how everything pans out, how history goes, and in the end, deliver what's best for me and my family and everybody else. That's hard to believe sometimes. Practically, it means praying with the trust that God brings all things together for the good. You can't just drum that up. It has to come with experience of looking at what God's done before. It comes from doing what David does in this song and kind of bearing your heart to him. It also means knowing what God is like and asking for it to the point that it becomes instinctive. One helpful thing to do, I find, is give yourself a vocabulary. Use psalms like this one to give you the words. You don't have to literally pray this psalm, or you might. Just reading the psalms and then praying changes your vocabulary. It changes your attitude, your language. So that's why David prays to who and what for. We've seen that the God that David so confidently goes to is knowable, he's powerful, and he's good. But we also see a big problem. Throughout this psalm, David knows he's done things that are bad. A lot of things that God doesn't like. But he still has this amazing confidence that he can approach God. which is strange because I don't know about you. If I've done something wrong by somebody, the last thing I want to do is go and ask them for help. It's really awkward. I don't want to do that at all. And yet in this psalm, there's this man who, he's very self-aware. He knows his failures and he knows that God knows them. And yet he's very secure, not only about bearing his soul to God, but for asking him for some help. He's very confident. How can we approach God in this way? How is that possible? How do we know God is powerful and good, like we said earlier, and that he's also knowable and he's close? There's a clue in verse 15. It says, "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." The snare is the sin that David knows is his biggest problem. But look at how he uses the future tense. "He will release my feet." David knows that it's not all going to happen now. He knows the solution is to come for his biggest problem. 1,000 years after David wrote this, the Bible says this remarkable thing, that God was powerful and good enough to show up in our world to sort out the thing that we really do want. He came into our world as a man, Jesus, and you know what? Jesus experienced every single thing in this psalm that David says he doesn't want. Everything that David says he doesn't want happens to Jesus. In the New Testament, Jesus is put to shame. His enemies triumph over him. It's explained that our sins aren't remembered because they're placed on him. Our iniquity is forgiven because of him. He's lonely and afflicted. He's troubled at heart and anguished. He's afflicted and distressed. He's afflicted and distressed. Our sins are taken away because he's the one that takes them. He's fiercely hated by the people around him. His life is unguarded. He has perfect integrity and uprightness, like David asked for, but they don't protect him. And Israel, symbolically his people, are delivered, just as David requests in the last verse. He is not rescued, as David requested, but it turns out he is the rescuer. Everything bad in the psalm that David doesn't want later happens to Jesus. All this closeness to God that David desires is attainable exactly because it's exactly what Jesus lost. He gets our rubbish, we get his closeness to the Father. That's how we know he's trustworthy. That's how we know he's dealt with our guilt. That like David, we can have confidence we're forgiven, that God wants relationship with us. That's the platform that we know we can ask God for absolutely anything in the absolute safety that he only gives good things. Because it all happened to Jesus already, all the bad stuff. The only reason God wouldn't give to us generously is our sin, and it's been dealt with. So where David is looking forward thinking this will be done, we can look back and say it has been done. It's been done. I said earlier, why on earth would you want to ask God for anything? What does the psalm show us? The God in this psalm is a God you can absolutely be completely yourself with no fear. He's a God who's interested in every detail of your life. He's a God who revels in every moment you give to him. He's a God who knows all your shortcomings and has done all the hard work to get them out of the way just so that he can have a relationship with you. He's a God who likes giving and giving and giving. Don't you want to talk to a God like that? Don't you want to speak to him, confide in him? You'll find on your seat, as I said before, a copy of this psalm. You might have looked at it already, with some annotations and some drawings. Thank you, Jason, if you're around. The idea of this is I want to print it out so you can have this week. You can put it on your fridge, you can put it in your bag, you can put it by your bed. And it's a reminder of the God that you can come to with anything. Why not have it around where you can see it this week? But before we end, what are you asking for? You can ask for anything of God, but what are you asking for? What do you want to speak to him about today? Are you asking for the kind of thing that God's into? The more you get to know him, the better your asking will be, and the more at peace you'll become with whatever answer he gives. In a moment, the band are just going to play some instrumental music, and we just want to give you some space to speak to God. And it might be that, like in this psalm, you just need to tell him some serious stuff. It might be in light of this week, you're quite upset with God, you're angry with him. What on earth is he playing at? And maybe that you want to write some notes around that. It might be that you're in a totally different space and you just want to ask God for some things, some positive things, some things that you feel like would make a difference to your life. So just going to give you a few minutes. As I said, the band will play instrumentally and then we'll come back together afterwards. But why not write around that psalm the things that you want to say to God this morning.